Well, turn in your Bibles, open them, please, to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and this morning I'll be reading verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6, verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In this passage that I just read, the Lord Jesus gives instructions for fasting. That's what this passage is. That's what I just read. It's from the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you had listed, before you came to church this morning, the top 10 things that you needed to hear from God's Word today, I doubt that instructions for fasting would have been at the top of the list. And I doubt it would have been number 2 position. And I doubt it would have made your list at all. I doubt that you'd say, upon reflection, my problem was when I fast, I just don't know how to do it. And I wish I could learn some instructions for fasting. And yet, the Lord Jesus chose, when he preached, to give instructions for fasting. He could have given many other instructions about many other things in this sermon, but he gave instead instructions for fasting. And in God's wise providence, instructions for fasting is exactly what you need to hear from God's Word today. Well, before we get to the instructions for fasting that I just read and go through them, I want to ask 2 preliminary questions. And so that's going to be my 3-point outline for this morning. 2 preliminary questions about these instructions, and then we'll get to the instructions themselves. So my outline is this morning. The first preliminary question, what is the purpose of giving instructions for fasting? This is not a long sermon. It takes about 5 minutes to read through it. So what was the point of the Lord including instructions for fasting? And then the second preliminary question, is fasting Christian? Is fasting part of the Christian life? Is fasting something that you should do? Or are these instructions that don't apply to you? And then third, we'll finally ask, what are the instructions for fasting? So the first preliminary question, what is the Lord's purpose in giving instructions for fasting and including this in his sermon and preaching instructions for fasting? The instructions for fasting are found in verse 16. When you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, and also in verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. So the instructions that the Lord gives for fasting are about what your face should look like when you are fasting. When you're fasting, your face should look happy and not sad. And when you're fasting, your face should be clean and not dirty. And that's it. That's the only instructions that he gives for fasting in this sermon. So that's instructions for fasting in 2 easy steps. Step 1, happy face. And step 2, a clean face. Why? What's the point? What is the purpose? Why is that important to give those instructions about what your face should look like when you are fasting? Well, the Lord's instructions for fasting in this sermon are one example of what he meant when he gave a warning about righteousness in chapter 6 and verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. In fact, the instructions for fasting is the third of 3 examples that are given of this warning. 3 examples that explain this warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by men, because if you do, you have no reward with your Father. And so this is the third of 3 examples to drive home to illustrate, to elaborate on that warning. The first example is instructions for giving alms. That was in verse 2 through 4. The second example was instructions for praying, and that was in verse 5 and 6, with an extension on the content of prayer in verse 7 through 15. And then the third example is what we just read and what we're looking at this morning, instructions for fasting. And some have said those three examples, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, were chosen to encompass the whole Christian life. Almsgiving, which is especially oriented towards others, prayer, which is especially oriented towards God, and fasting, which is especially oriented towards yourself. And that's probably right. These three examples were not chosen at random. They were chosen carefully. They were chosen deliberately to drive home this warning about practicing your righteousness before men. So these instructions that are given for all three of those things, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, are to show you what he means when he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be seen by men, because if you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So these instructions for fasting are showing you, and don't miss this, that there are two ways of seeing righteousness. There's man's way of seeing righteousness, and there is God's way of seeing righteousness. And beware of aiming for the righteousness that man sees, because there's no reward with your Father in heaven for the righteousness that man sees. There's going to be a big surprise, because there's no correspondence between the righteousness that man sees and the righteousness that God sees. The one is not a helpful guide. It's not an indicator of the other. There are two different ways of seeing righteousness, God's and man's. So what is the difference between man's way of seeing righteousness and God's way of seeing righteousness? What is the difference? What is the difference? The difference is the point of the whole sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It's the point of this whole sermon that has such a prominent place in the gospel, as told by Matthew. Man's way of seeing righteousness is according to what man sees. So something, according to man, is not righteous if it causes damage, if it has a negative impact. In fact, that's a good word, impact. It's a great word for explaining how man sees righteousness, although it makes very little difference in explaining how God sees righteousness. It doesn't work very well for that. So that's how man sees righteousness. Something is not righteous if you can see that it causes damage. You can see that it has a negative impact. How does God see righteousness? God's way of seeing righteousness is according to what God sees. And how does God see? God sees righteousness so that one lustful look that no one sees, it was sneaky, it was undetected, no one saw it. One lustful look that didn't cause any damage, didn't hurt anybody, is a crime not against man, not against the person that you lusted in, that never knew about it, but a crime against God that requires your whole body to be thrown into hell. According to this righteousness, it's as if God is saying, how dare you desire what does not belong to you, because I haven't given it to you. It means nothing to men, but it's a crime against God. That's the way God sees righteousness. God sees righteousness so that one small outburst of anger, where man says, well, there's not much harm done there, if any harm done, is an offense not to men, but an offense to God, that makes you guilty enough to go into hellfire. It's as if God is saying, how dare you be angry with one of my creatures who I created? It's as if you're being angry with me. So what can your response be to a God who sees righteousness like this? And the answer is only one thing, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. A broken spirit, broken for not giving God his due, for not fearing him, and a contrite heart, contrite for not being grateful to him. Contrite for every time you think yourself a victim and him, your loving father, a tyrant. And Psalm 51 verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's the way he sees righteousness. And that's what it says at the first words of this sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you aim for the righteousness that man sees, you'll never find the righteousness that God sees. You'll never find a broken spirit and a contrite heart. So beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by with them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father. You'll never find a broken spirit and a contrite heart, which the Lord does not despise, but he sees and he rewards. So the instructions for fasting were given to show you what he means when he says that. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Because man's way of seeing righteousness is different from God's way of seeing righteousness. How different is it? It's seen most clearly how different it is at the cross. And that's where we're headed as we go through the Gospel of Matthew at the end of this Gospel. That's where man mocks and spits on and crucifies God's own Son. And that's where God saves through what man rejects and condemns and kills. So how are they different? God's way of seeing righteousness and man's way of seeing righteousness, they're not only different, they're opposite. And they are opposed to each other. It's there at the cross, as seen in the gospel, that what is normally hidden, that God's way of seeing righteousness is different from man's way of seeing righteousness. The hidden wisdom. That's what this whole sermon is about that hidden wisdom. It's there at the cross that hidden wisdom is revealed and spoken and made known and made clear. And there it confronts you and arrests you and demands a response from you. So when the Lord Jesus instructs you and gives instructions for these three things, almsgiving and prayer and fasting, when the Lord instructs you and says, when you give alms, don't sound a trumpet before you, but instead make sure that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. And when you pray, don't stand in the street corners. And when you fast, don't have a gloomy look on your face. The Lord is not giving methods and techniques for how to have a reward with your Father. Because if you make a wrong move, you could easily lose your reward. In giving those instructions, you're not to feel like you're walking a tightrope. So that if you mention to someone that you're fasting or that you've given a gift to someone or if you're thanked for it by someone or if you didn't hide it well enough or you were discovered in doing one of these good works that your reward suddenly evaporates with the Father. You're not to be superstitious about these instructions as if to say, well, I'm going to avoid praying in street corners. Because that's what the Lord warns against, like someone who's superstitiously avoiding the number of 13 and doesn't want to be on the 13th floor of a building. God is not playing a game with you with these instructions. He's not toying with you. He's not playing cat and mouse with you. That's not why he gave these instructions. He's your Father, and he wants you to care about his way of seeing righteousness, not other people's way of seeing righteousness. And that's what these instructions are about, and that is why they're given. These instructions are not methods and techniques for having a reward with your Heavenly Father, any more than you could ever have a method or a technique for having a reward with your earthly father. There are no methods and tricks and techniques for having a reward with your earthly father. You have to know him. You have to know what he likes. You have to know what he dislikes. And if you wouldn't dare to think of your earthly father in such a way that there could be instructions that would be methods and tricks to manipulate him and to get a reward. Why would you think that of your Heavenly Father, that these are instructions for tricking him and a method and a technique for winning a reward from him and making sure that it doesn't fly away? That's not the purpose of this, of these instructions. In fact, the Bible doesn't teach methods and techniques, and this makes the Bible different from today's Christian books. The Christian books, or many or most of them, breathe the spirit of our times, and that is the spirit of our times, that there's nothing worth knowing except methods for getting what you want. That there's no worthwhile knowledge except technology to get something that you want. And so Christian books today, some of them, not all of them, but I think most of them, give methods, give techniques, give advice for navigating issues, our instruction manuals, so that you can get what you want without falling into sin. Giving the impression that everyone is trying to get what they want without falling into a hazard. And now if you're a Christian, it's harder for you because there are more hazards. Because you're not only concerned about getting what you want, but you're concerned about getting what you want without falling into sin. And you definitely need a book if you're going to navigate all of those hazards, because it's so hard. That's not the Christian life. There is something worth knowing that's not a method for getting what you want. There is something worth knowing that is not a technology, and that is God is worth knowing. Your Father is worth knowing, and it is eternal life to know Him and to know His Son, and everything else is death. Life is to know Him, and when you know Him, all of life opens up, and that is what the Christian life is like. So the purpose of these instructions for fasting or for almsgiving or for prayer, instructions like when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, or when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, are not intended to fill up your pocket with gadgets for prying a reward out of God and then keeping it and making sure it doesn't evaporate and disappear. No, these instructions are intended to convey a weighty warning to beware, not of silly missteps, like you're walking a tightrope and you don't want to fall off on either side, or you're keeping your good works a secret and don't want anybody to find out of it. Not to beware of silly missteps, but to beware of aiming for the righteousness that men see, because if you do, you'll never find the righteousness that God sees. Those who don't heed these instructions, the hypocrites, like the Lord describes. What do you think they want as they seek the man's approval in these ways? Do you think they want man's approval? Do you think they only want man's approval? They want God's approval. To be sure, they want God's approval. But they believe that God sees righteousness like man sees righteousness. They want God to see righteousness like man sees righteousness. They want to believe that, and they do believe that. And so each person's approval that they seek, even in small ways, is like a token promising and anticipating for them a favorable judgment with God. And so they pile up these little tokens with great greediness. No miser was more greedy for gold than they're greedy for these tokens of man's approval, which they think indicate the approval of God. And so they hoard them. They treasure them up. You've probably noticed how many award shows and events take place in the world. It's rich people giving themselves awards. And you would need an almanac to keep track of when, at what times of year the awards are given and what they're called. And what they mean, and some of the awards are for the same things that are given. But men are seeking approval, and they're treasuring up these approvals, not for what they are in themselves, but as tokens of what they might mean for God. But it's like storing up bad checks, because they don't mean what these people think that they mean. The judgment at the end will not be by a jury of peers, as man hopes, but will be by a lone judge who's not your peer, and you must all stand before him. The good news is that this lone judge who is not your peer is not difficult to please. In fact, the good news for you, if you'll only believe it and not throw it away and despise it, is that the judge is your Father, who is not far from you. He's not hard to find. He's near to you right now. But he's looking at you with different eyes than the eyes of men, very different than the eyes of men. He doesn't see the righteousness that men see. He's looking for a contrite spirit and a broken heart. You might say, where can I get that? Where can I get this righteousness that he's looking for? Where can I get the broken spirit and the contrite heart to be poor in spirit so that the kingdom of God will belong to me and that he will treat me like a king? He will treat me like his son. And the answer to that is always the same for all of everything that God's promised, every supernatural gift that God promises. It's given by faith. It's given by believing his word. It's given by believing what God's word says about your heart, that it is hungry, that it's thirsty, that it's naked, that it's poor. And by believing what God's word says about him, that he is a father who fills the hungry with his righteousness, who clothes the naked with his garments, and who makes the poor rich with his wealth. So where do you find the heart, the contrite heart that the Lord does not despise, that the judge at the end will not despise but will approve, will reward? By his word, by believing his word, and his word will do the work. It's a hammer that smashes the rock, that causes you to be poor and contrite, and by his word of promise, he'll give you his Holy Spirit and new nature as well. So preliminary question number one, what is the purpose of giving instructions for fasting? It's not a trifling purpose that the Lord has given. The purpose of giving these instructions for fasting in this sermon is to convey a most solemn warning not to aim for the righteousness that men see, not to look at it as a token of God's approval and see it as an indicator of his approval. And the instructions do that. They convey that solemn warning. And also, as we'll see, to convey the most comforting promise of reward for those who seek the righteousness that God sees. And the instructions that he gives about fasting do that as well. They convey that as well. Not only the solemn warning, but a comforting promise of reward as well. Preliminary question number two, is fasting Christian? Is fasting part of the Christian life? Is fasting something you should do? Or do these instructions not apply to you? Are they for someone else? Are they for another time? Do they bypass you? Well, fasting is not required of New Testament believers, as it was of Old Testament believers who were required to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. You are not commanded to fast, as you are commanded to pray. You're to pray without ceasing. That's a command that is given to you. There's no command for you to fast. And so if you never fast, the Lord isn't going to ask you, why didn't you fast? However, the Lord Jesus fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, and the apostles fasted for special seasons of prayer. And so the apostles fasted when they sent out Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. That's in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2 and 3. And then the apostles fasted and prayed when they appointed elders in those same churches, the churches that Paul and Barnabas established on their first missionary journey. That's Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. So what is the point of fasting, and how does it fit in the Christian life? How does it fit in your life? Fasting is for special seasons of prayer. Fasting is for special seasons of prayer. fasting is, not for health reasons, I don't think I even have to mention that, fasting is not for conquering lusts and appetites of the body. That's a daily thing that you're to do. Fasting is an occasional thing. It's an unusual thing, so it's not really part of that. Fasting helps focus entire concentration of your whole being on prayer. There are so many distractions and demands and desires even that distract you from praying. And so when you sit down to pray, some demand comes on you, some emergency comes, and you have to get up and leave. Or you sit down to pray and no emergency comes, no demand comes, but your mind is wandering into some other train of thought, some other desire that's come upon you. And when you don't eat, when you fast, those demands and desires and distinctions that are going a million directions at once start to be focused on one thing, and that one thing is food and a desire for food. It starts to be all that you're thinking about. And so when you fast, you can focus your attention on that one thing, but you're able to set it aside because you're fasting, and you're even able to let that hunger for food help you to focus your mind on unceasing prayer. And I think that's probably the purpose of fasting and why it's used for special seasons of prayer as a help. I was reading Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, which is especially helpful for this chapter. And you remember, he's a medical doctor before he was called to preach. And he gives in this chapter a helpful word of caution about fasting by pointing out that the clarity of mind that fasting produces is not necessarily a spiritual thing. Your body and your soul overlap in many ways. They're sometimes hard to distinguish until death separates them. But he points out there's non-Christians who fast, and they do fast, and they experience clarity of mind by fasting, which is not spiritual at all. Their mental clarity that they experience by fasting has a purely physical cause. So fasting can be a help for special seasons of concentrated prayer, but be careful not to confuse the physical and something that's helpful physically with something that is spiritual. So preliminary question number one, what is the purpose of the Lord's instructions for fasting? Is to convey his solemn warning against aiming for the righteousness men see, and also to convey the comforting promise to those seeking the righteousness that God sees, that there is a reward for that. They will find a father ready to reward them for that. And then preliminary question number two we just looked at, is fasting Christian? Does it have a place in the Christian life? Should it have a place in your life? And the answer is yes, it can have a place in the Christian life, but it doesn't have to. It can be helpful, but it's not necessary in the Christian life. And so finally, we come to our last question, and that is, what are the instructions for fasting? And as I've already indicated at the very beginning, they're very simple. They're very simple, these instructions for fasting. It's first what not to do, and then what to do. And so he begins with what not to do. Verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. When you fast, don't become gloomy, sad, sullen, like the hypocrites do. For they, and my translation says, neglect their appearance, and the word is actually stronger than just neglect. It really means to destroy, to ruin, to mar, to disfigure. Don't put on don't become gloomy, don't become sullen, don't become sad when you fast. Don't be like the hypocrites, for they ruin their face so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. In the Islamic world, there is such a thing as a prayer bump or a prayer callus on the forehead. In fact, you've probably seen this, and it can be either. It can be either a callus or it can be an actual bump on the forehead, literally, that can be very prominent and very grotesque. And it comes from what they're supposed to do five times a day, face down. They're supposed to pray with their face touching the ground. And for some, it's causing this bump or this mark or this callus. But interestingly, that prayer requirement is throughout the Muslim world, but it's only in Egypt where this is happening. It's only in Egypt where this is especially prized. So in other words, they don't get this from praying as they're required to. They're grinding their forehead into the ground while they are praying in order to have this mark. The FBI's number one most wanted terrorist has one of these on his forehead, very prominent, and he's Egyptian, as does the current president of Egypt, who's praised for being a voice of moderation. And so this mark is like his credential. It gives him license to criticize his religion since he bears this mark of piety. You could say, well, that's just a bizarre part of a bizarre religion. What do Roman Catholics do on Ash Wednesday, which is actually becoming increasingly popular among so-called evangelicals? They put a big, dirty ash cross on their forehead, and then they wear it around all day. And these are indicators. These are signs. These are warning signs. Those who mar their face, they're warning signs that they're seeking a righteousness that man sees, that they would like God to see righteousness as man sees righteousness. They're hoping that he does, and that they're utter strangers to the righteousness that God sees. And so verse 16 talks about the hypocrites who mar their appearance so that they will not be so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, notice the emphasis that he gives. Amen, I say to you, they have their reward in full. There is no other reward than the reward of men that they're seeking. It's not an indicator of any other kind of reward. In fact, it's the very opposite of that. Well, that's what not to do. What to do? But you, verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Now, he doesn't say that you're to hide or disguise the fact that you are fasting. He doesn't say that you're to go to great lengths to give the opposite impression when you are fasting. He doesn't say pretend that you're full when you are fasting and make other people think that you're full when you're fasting, as if you're keeping a secret, as if you're playing a game with God. No, he says don't do anything unusual. There's nothing exceptional about these things, to wash your face and to anoint your hair with oil. He says when you fast, look normal. Do what you normally do. And don't seek man's approval by sending out indicators that you're making some great sacrifice. And we have many ways of doing that, don't we? To tell the people around us that we're making such a great sacrifice, by a grimace, by a complaint, by whatever it is, including this one, to put on a gloomy face when you are fasting. Verse 18, it says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Those are the instructions, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And this is the part where the instructions are meant not only to convey the warning, beware of aiming for the righteousness that God sees, but also the comforting promise that God sees when you aim for the righteousness that he sees, when you hunger and thirst for the righteousness that he sees, and he fills you with his righteousness. Your Father has sharp eyes for fasting according to the righteousness that he sees, that is, fasting with a broken and a contrite heart, a heart broken by his word, a heart broken believing his word and believing that he is your father, as his word says. Your father sees this fasting. That's what the instructions convey. Your father sees this fasting and he rewards this fasting. Now, the reward that he gives may not be the gift that you're asking for in your fasting and prayer. You may desire a gift from the Lord, and that's the reason why you're fasting and having a time of concentrated prayer and giving up food. And so the reward may not be the gift that you're asking for in your fasting and prayer. If not, it will be a better one. But you should know this with certainty, that there will be a reward for seeking your Father's face by fasting and by prayer, both in this life and in the life to come. And in the life to come, in the judgment day, the whole world of men who have sought and gained approval according to the righteousness that men see will have nothing, will have no reward with God, will be clothed in shame with a righteousness that the Lord sees as filthy rags. They took no notice of the works that God sees and delights in and rewards, like hearing and believing God's word, like thinking of God as he is and as he's revealed himself and not as something else. Those things are a nothing to the people who will find themselves in this position. Those things have no impact in the world. Those things aren't seen by what man sees. These took no more notice of the works that God delights in and sees and rewards than they did of God himself. In fact, when God sent his son, they buried him away in a tomb. But on the third day, no matter how deeply covered up and buried, Christ had to shine forth and rise again. And in the same way, and for the same reason, it must be that the whole world of men who gained approval according to the righteousness that men see will be stung and blinded by the sheer brilliance of one poor man, of one Christian who steps forward to receive his reward from the Father. And so this comforting promise is yours. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not hard to please, that you delight in hearing, believing your word, thinking of you as you're revealed in your word, thinking of ourselves as you reveal us to be in your word, and that a broken heart and a contrite spirit, a heart broken by your word, you will not despise, but will certainly reward. We pray that these instructions for fasting, for almsgiving, for prayer would be seen by us not as tricks, methods, techniques, but would draw us to our Heavenly Father and to pleasing you and draw us away from the righteousness that pleases men. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.